Y'all can be seated. And our kids are having children's worship in the back. So y'all can head back that way. If you have your Bible, I hope you'll grab it right now and turn to the book of Hebrews. And it's going to be Hebrews chapter 11 is where we'll be today. Don't think we said it before, but for those of you that don't know, my name is Ryan Lane, one of the elders here in North Hills. James, who did announcements, James Douglas is another one. And then John McCartney is our teaching pastor, and he's away in Wyoming right now. And but he should be back next week and be back on preaching schedule the week after, I believe, because James is going to preach next week. So I alluded to it earlier, but for our family, it's been a pretty big week. Yesterday, I turned the old age of 40. I know I don't look it. I know you're thinking, 20s, maybe late 20s, but it finally came. So, the term elder, I guess, can be used more accurately. But we were supposed to be in Wyoming this week on that mission trip there, but our plans changed because Deanne and I found out that we were expecting a baby. And for those, yeah. For those that don't know the story, we've struggled with secondary infertility for 7 years, and this is a shock. We're still in shock. It's just a miracle that God has allowed this to happen. We're continuing to pray for a healthy pregnancy and a healthy baby. But anyway, Deanne's very sick and worthless at the house right now, so if you can just please, we need your prayers desperately. But in all seriousness, we are humbled by the joy that our church family and our friends have showed us. We're just so humbled and blown away by God's grace, mercy, goodness, and then your joy for us. So thank you. All right. Well, this, again, will be in Hebrews 11 today. We're continuing our series, The Best Chapter Ever. Or best passage ever, however you want to say it. And this is the one that I submitted, so I was able to preach on it, which is good. Last week, if you were here, John, he hurt my feelings. I don't know if he hurt yours. He preached on Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is the Shema, the charge to the people of Israel, and how they are to teach their children, teach the ways of the Lord, and write it on your doorpost, your door frame, your house. Talk about it when you're going on the road. And it just, reminded me to challenge us in how we parent Jonathan and this child that will come, and then hopefully adoption as well in the future. But like I said, it just was a reminder to me how important that is, that parents, how we impress upon our children. We pass on this faith that we're going to talk about today. How do we pass that on to our children, our grandchildren, and then other children and people that come in contact with us. And then next week, James will preach on his favorite passage about faith and works from the book of James. So we'll look forward to that. But today we'll be talking about faith. If you're familiar with Scripture at all, Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter, the heroes of the faith. And this entire letter to the Hebrews it's still some debate about it, but a lot of people agree that Paul probably wrote this letter. And what better person to write to the Hebrews than Paul, who was, one of the best Jews that there could ever be before, Christ intervened in his life, one of the best keepers of the law and upholders of the law. But anyway, possibly written by Paul. And this letter throughout Hebrews talks about how the law was good. There was a point, there was a purpose for the law, but Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the law. He came along and fulfilled the law and made all things new and through himself. So faith in Christ is better than the law. And then chapters 10 through 13, this last part of the letter, talks about perseverance and keeping the faith, enduring to the end, how all these things are going to come at you, and to stand firm in your faith. And then right in the middle of it, this chapter 11 is where we'll be focused on today. Just some questions to think about as we go through this passage. You know, number one, what is faith? As Christians, sometimes we kind of get our own language. You know, we talk about faith and Jesus came down on the cross, died for your sins. You know, we have this lingo that maybe the world doesn't get or doesn't quite understand. This term faith can be a mystical thing. You know, how do I grab faith, or how do I get faith? Number two, what is our faith in? What do we put our hope, our trust, our faith in? So many things out there that we can do that. And everyone in here has faith in something. It may not be God. It may not be Christ. Your hope may not be there, but everyone here and in the world really trusts in something. And then the third question to think about as we look at this, does our faith matter? Does faith make a difference in our life and then the lives of those we come in contact with? So, all right, so I'm going to read this whole chapter. So please don't fall asleep. Well, you can. That's all right. I won't fuss at you. Starting in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had not been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And here in verse 35, notice a shift after this first part. Women received back their dead, raised to life. There's a shift here. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These, all of these, were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Let's pray. Jesus, this is a heavy passage. Those who lived by faith, those heroes that have gone before us, that did great and mighty things, and then those that are nameless here, that received torture and imprisonment and death, all for your glory, for your sake. May you speak to us, God, show us true faith, show us yourself in this passage. We pray in your strong name. Amen. All right. So I asked earlier, what is faith? This question, this word, faith. A simple definition, it's complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Trust is another word. Belief, confidence, conviction. That's another term for faith, things that, what we would equate it to. And then in Hebrews here, in this passage, like I said before, 10, 11, 12 are really talking about persevering. And the passage before, it's, to stay strong, persevere. And then he goes into this faith to show all of those heroes that have gone before them. So it really answers what is faith in that first verse, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Your translation may be different, may have the word assurance. And then certainty or evidence of what we do not see. That word assurance means to put things under. It's a foundation. You can rest on that. You can build a religion, a life, eternity on that hope, on that assurance. It's what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. What we hope for is in our culture today, in the American culture, so many times what we hope for is different than what this text is talking about. We may hope for the right job, right amount of money, spouse, health, etc. These are the things so many times that we equate this verse to. You know, we hope for these things, and if we have enough faith, we can have them. But like, people that went to Guatemala, they saw a little bit different what things that they hope for, that those children hope for. It may be just one meal a day, just one a place to live, a shelter. Just a little bit different than our way of thinking in American culture and in the American church today. So many times we trust, this verse for our own gain and our own comfort. When I was a young man, my dad, I had wanted a particular bike, and this was the days of BMX bikes. I guess that's still in, but bikes that you could do different tricks on. You could do endos, which the tire goes up on the front, and different things like that. So I wanted a Kuwahara Bravo KT bike. It was hot pink. It had white mag wheels. It was the most amazing bike ever. It had pegs on the front. It was awesome. So I told my parents about it because, being in junior high or whatever I was, did not have the money to afford the expensive bike that I wanted. So, I asked mom and dad and, talked to the sales guy at the bike store. It was on Forsyth in Monroe, and made sure that they knew him and they knew the bike that I wanted. And so my birthday was coming, and I was ready for my new bike, and we got it. Went into the living room. There was a sheet covering up a bike, and pulled it off, and it was a Kuwahara, but it was a Kuwahara Scamp, which was like the lowest of the low in Kuwahara bikes. You did not want a Scamp, at that time. Should have been thankful for it, but I was crushed. I was devastated. My hope, I just knew, I had faith that my dad was going to come through and get me the Bravo KT. Yet I had I looked before me. There was a Scamp. I didn't want to ride that thing. I was going to embarrass myself, So Dad said, "Okay, son, take it to your room." And I was trying to hold back the tears, and I took it to my room, and there in my bed, laid with a sheet over it, was the Bravo Hot Pink KT bike. And my dad did it as a joke, just to see how his son would react to such trauma. And I began to fall to my knees and weep for joy because I received the bike I want. And, I'm going to see my dad today, so I'll let you know if there's a better story after that. I didn't ask for a bike this year, though. But those are things, we hope for these things. I just know I'm going to get a new bike. I know I'm going to get a new car, a new job. For us, we just know that God's going to allow us to have a child, to get pregnant. And so many times it's the things that we want, and it's not the things that our Heavenly Father wants for us. And believe me, I realize that for some of us in here, that's like our mind is, blowing right now, because doesn't God want us to be happy? Doesn't God want just the best for us and to bless us with these things? I mean, here we are. We're in America. We're in an air-conditioned building. It's starting to get hot outside. We have all these comforts and everything, but maybe there's a different blessing that God is wanting to give, Deanne and I, you know, had realized a long time ago that obviously there is a reason that we're not able to conceive a second time. There is a reason, and we trust in a Father who knows better than we do. Now, I'm not saying that's easy by any means. Am I saying just believe God's going to take care of you no matter what happens? No, that's hard. That's a hard thing to deal with and to understand. But if we're going to be faithful to this text, we're going to be faithful to God in His Word, in His Holy Word, we've got to look at it that way. So, evidence of things unseen. What are these things unseen? Are they new bikes, new cars? They are the promise of God's work in His Son, Jesus Christ. His return, His resurrection, His glorious appearing. Those are these things that are unseen. We do not see God, physically or visibly. We don't see Him, but we have His Word, we have His Spirit, and we have the truth that He has proclaimed and the promises that He has made to us. So in this, what is this faith based on in Hebrews 11:1? Belief, trust, rest in God and His unshakable promises, not necessarily our hopes and our dreams. So, question to us, what is our faith in? And a lot of you know me, I'm an honest person. You know, I like to get real and just, you know, lay it out there. A lot of times in Christianity, we have a fault of putting on a good face, you know, putting on a show. When we come to church, you know, how you doing this morning? Doing great. Everything's fine. No problem. And then we leave this place. We go out the doors and we're as miserable, or, you know, life continues to hurt, to stink, to be painful. So what is our faith in? Most people have faith. We believe in something, not just Christians. There are other religions. Muslims, I believe, have very great faith. If you're willing to fly a plane into a building to kill people so you can receive, you know, glorious riches and eternal happiness, that is great faith. Other religions, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, we've talked about in the past, they're willing to leave America for a year or two or three years, however long it is, to train, to learn about their faith and how to convert others. Atheists have faith. They have faith in something. It's not in God, but they have strong faith. They either believe in Darwin, Socrates, Freud, Marx, Stephen Hawking, you know, science, whatever their God is that they create, they have faith in that. And we watched the other night for the first time the movie God's Not Dead, and it kind of, you know, dealt with that, how people that hate God or want to disprove God or say God doesn't exist, you know, they place their faith in something. So if we are honest with ourselves, what do we put our faith in? And just think about it. I listed some of them earlier. Is our faith in our money? Is it in our job, our retirement account? Is it in our house? Is it in our looks, our health? Is it in science? Do we believe so many times what science tells us? Is it in our good works? Do we do good things, give to charities, give to those less than us? Is our faith in that? Could be a teacher, could be your family, spouse, kids, our parents, our own talents. And now I'm going to get personal. Fox News, Facebook, those, you know, two F's there. But like I said, if we're honest with ourselves, so many times we put our faith, we come here and we say, yes, I trust the Lord. I trust that God is good, that no matter what comes our way, I'm going to trust Him. Yet when we leave, our life may show something different. And again, that's just to be honest, to be real, to see what our faith is in. And some of these are good things. You know, children, we want them to trust, you know, parents. You know, prayerfully the parents are shepherding their hearts. They're raising them up and passing on their faith. We want to trust our teachers and in school and things like that. So, I mean, there are good things to put our faith in. But then there are things that we put our hopes and our salvation in that are not firm foundations. They're shifting sand. So these heroes of the faith that we just read through all of them, you know, what was their faith in? In verse 11, Abraham, it talks about the promise of Isaac. Both Abraham and Sarah, way past childbearing years. Sarah laughed when she was told, you know, that she would have a child. I mean, just please, I'm whatever years old. This is a joke. You know, she laughed. And so, but Abraham, he says, Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because, and get this, underline it if you don't, he considered him faithful who had made the promise. It was not that Abraham had discovered a secret plant concoction, a chemical that he was able to take to conceive. Abraham tried to conceive with another woman, thinking that may speed the process of the promise, but it did not. It was in his faith in God alone. Him, he considered him faithful who made the promise, and that was God Almighty. Verse 17 through 19, Abraham still, you know, God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He had received the promises. Who had received the promises was about to sacrifice the one and only son, even though God told him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So what did Abraham do? He reasoned that God could raise the dead. And in fact, in figuratively speaking, he received Isaac back from the dead. To believe with that faith, the truth that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, that is great faith. The others, Noah, to build an ark, you know, that had never been heard of at that time. No rain had been seen. I mean, how do you have the type of faith to give up your life, to just forget everything, to build a huge boat to save your family? Moses, all the things he did. And if you've been with us a while, I preached on Rahab a year or so ago. And, you know, she's mentioned in this passage. You know, one of the few women that are mentioned in here, and how her faith saved her when the walls of Jericho fell down. Samson, you know, he's mentioned. Just all of these people. And remember, these are not perfect people. You do not have to have it all together, have to have the right degree or family history or whatever it may be. I mean, these were sinful people. If you know the story of Abraham, the things that he did just throughout his life, because he was afraid. You know, he didn't trust God. He did trust God. He didn't trust God, and then he would trust him again. Yet God was still faithful to God's promise, not based on Abraham's behavior. Jacob, you know, if we just read Jacob and before we saw the end of his life, you know, you would have thought this guy, he's lost. He's not a believer. He's not in the faith. Yet he's mentioned here and God's promise to bless Israel through him came true. And again, their hope was not placed in their good deeds or the talents that they had. It was placed in a perfect God, a perfect Savior that they saw from afar and they saw coming. So the other question for us, does our faith matter? Does it make a difference? Verse 6, talking about Enoch there, who he's mentioned briefly, but yet he makes it to this faith chapter. He pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we come to him, we come to God in this childlike faith. You know, if we have children, so many times they believe, they trust what mom and dad say, and they accept it. For us to come to God like that and rest and to trust in His good work and His life is the same for us. As John Piper has said many times before, He is most glorified when we are most satisfied and rest in Him. So, let's look closer and see if faith mattered to these. Let's jump over to verse 32. Like I said, as I was reading before, that you notice a shift there in verse 35 through the end of the passage. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And there's others. Like I said, they didn't mention. John preached a week or so ago on Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you know, in Daniel. They trusted God. They said, even king, we're not going to bow down to you. And you can put us in the furnace, and our God will save us. But even if He does not, we will still not bow down, and He is still the one true God. So all others that are throughout the Bible that just don't have time to be here in Hebrews, through faith they conquered kingdoms, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. And it was year 2000. I was living in Dallas at the time when the church I was going to, it was a Bible study, and the main speaker had stopped doing it, and so they were bringing in guest speakers every week. And they brought in this guy named John Piper. And I thought, you know, who's this guy, John Piper? Well, if you don't know who he is, huge. Was the pastor of a church up in Minnesota, and just has been truly remarkable in his preachings, and his delivery of God's word has really changed a lot of the young men, young seminary students over the years. But he told us to put a line right there after women received back their dead, raised to life. And that line, I've still got it right here. Notice the shift. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. What he told us then, and what I tell you now, these people have the same faith as the ones who did all the great things before them. There was no difference in their faith. They were mentioned right alongside the ones that closed the mouths of lions, the ones that stood in the flames and came out. Now for us, or for me then, and for me now, you know, that makes the ones before make a great movie. The ones that can stand in the fire, and flames are all around them, and they come out, and you didn't even smell the smoke on them. And, you know, those make great movies. Those make great books, great stories that we tell. But these others, somehow, it's a shift in our what we think is good, what we think God would want. How would you make a movie about those that are tortured and refuse to be released, those that are sawed in two, all for the glory of Christ? Those don't always invoke as much excitement, as much, you know, amening and cheering as maybe some of the other things do in the past. Yet, these men and women, their faith was no different than those before. And again, this blew my mind when I heard it preached. Was that 15 years ago? Blew my mind, and still does today. This God that we serve is glorified when evil is conquered, the mouths of lions are closed, when armies defeat the enemy, and our God is glorified in those innocent that go to the slaughter. And throughout history, you know, we have accounts of the Christians being persecuted, and even in the death and the slaughter of the most innocent to ever live, Jesus, His only Son. Somehow, our Father is glorified in that. In our mind, in our world, the good guy, you know, always wins. That, again, like I said, that makes great movies, books, TVs. Right prevails. And it throws us off a little bit when things like this happen. So, like it was to me back then, I'll present to you today a warning, so to speak. If our faith is not in this God, the God of this Bible, of the inspired word of a holy God, if our faith is in a God that we've maybe created ourselves, which is easy to do, don't get me wrong, it is easy to want to serve this type of God. Okay, I can handle, okay, God, you do this, you do this. Okay, let's make a little box. Stay in that box. Absolutely. I will worship you. I'll even raise my hands during the song. Lord, I will praise you. But if our faith is in a God that we've created, then we're in a very dangerous place. We create this God, and when He doesn't do like we want, or like we've asked Him to do, then our faith is shaken. It's blown. Our minds are blown because God didn't perform the way we wanted Him to. And again, this is, like I said before, not a easy just thing to, okay, yeah, just accept that, you know, that's how it is. And we all, you know, struggle with this and wanting God to do what we want Him to do. So the answer to the question, of course, yes, our faith matters, but what it is in matters. Those before had great faith, you know, Muslims, other religions, you know, people that don't believe in God, you know, they have faith or trust in something. So for us, saving faith does matter, and it matters that it's in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Sorry to say his name again, but John Piper says that having faith is not the ultimate deciding factor whether you live or die or suffer. God is. And so many times, maybe in here, maybe in other places or books, you know, books that have been read, so much emphasis is put on our faith. Man, if you just had enough faith, you could get what you want. If you just had enough faith, you could never deal with that sin again. If you would just walk down here and put money in the basket or put write your sin down, whatever it may be, man, you would never struggle with that again. You just don't have enough faith. Problem is you. And I've heard that. I've heard that preached. And I thought, man, I guess I don't have enough faith. But what about those when life happens like this second part of verse 35, other heroes of the faith? Maybe you remember the apostles, the guys that were with Jesus, that you know, they were with Him. They saw the miracles. They performed the miracles. They saw all these things. You know, what after Jesus rose and went to be with the Father, you know, what happened to them? They went out and they continued to do great things. The church was started. The church was formed. And they started planting churches, you know, throughout the region. And most of them, if not all of them, they all died. We'll say that. But they were murdered, tortured, exiled. And these are, if there was ever a team that God would keep from the flames, that would keep from the torture and from the pain, you'd figure it'd be those guys, the team of 12 that was with Jesus. But they were not spared. Stephen, was not spared. He was stoned in front of the elders of the day. Those in Scripture mentioned, and then those just in our history as the church progressed. There's Darlene Dobler-Rose. She wrote a book, Evidence Unseen, or Evidence Not Seen. She was a missionary to Indonesia and was put in a Japanese concentration camp in World War II. She was there with her husband. Her husband died in the camp, and she was tortured and eventually released. George Mueller, if you've read about him, his faith, the life that he led, was completely on faith in that God would provide for the orphanages that he started. Completely on faith. He didn't get help from the government. He didn't, you know, set up a trust and things like that. You know, it was daily bread that God would provide for the orphans there. You remember this name probably, Jim Elliott. He, along with Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian, and Nate Saint, were five missionaries to Ecuador. And their hearts burned for those that did not know Jesus. They had a desire to fly into a place, a primitive place, to a group of Indians that did not have any access to the gospel. They didn't know, and they flew in, and their families moved to Ecuador with them, and they were all there together. And we watched a little cartoon last night. Deanne and Jonathan had gotten it this week. I didn't realize it till I was looking through it, and I saw it. So we watched the Jim Elliott story in a cartoon form. And even then, it was just very, very touching, or eye-opening to that, the type of faith that those men had. They were singing praise songs. They were excited because they were about to make contact with these Indians. They did make contact with them, and the first time, and took one of them up in the plane, and you know, he was calling out to his tribe. And then 2 days, they never came. The tribes didn't come back out. And then I think it was January 8, 1956, was the day that the tribes came out, and they murdered all five of those men with their families, their wives, their kids back at the base camp. You know, these men went to a place to spread the gospel for God's glory, not for their own. And some would say, well, I guess they didn't have enough faith for that spear to go through them and not hurt them. Or they didn't have enough faith to survive the injuries or whatever it may be. But I tell you, as painful, as difficult to grasp as that is, God is glorified in those that go to the end of their life, be it on a deathbed in a hospital, at home in hospice, or it's going to a foreign country, a place that is not as safe as these the United States that we live in. And God is glorified even in the death of the saints at the hands of others. The good news is the Alka Indians, this tribe, changed. God used that tragedy to bring Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, and Nate Saint's aunt, or his sister, to work with these Indians. And they learned about forgiveness. They learned about Jesus. They learned the God's markings for the right trail to take for eternal life. And Nate Saint's son did an interview, and so he just talked about how these people that murdered his father, he just became a part of their family. He loved this tribe. He loved them and saw them come to saving faith in Christ. And some of us, we wouldn't have any part of that. That's a hard thing to do, to stay with the people that murdered your father or your family. Like the author of Hebrews says, don't have time here to name the countless others that have suffered for the faith, that are suffering right now as we sit here, they're suffering and dying right now. But they have names, and they're known to God. Oswald Chambers has a quote that I think is relevant to what we're talking about here. I think he was going to visit someone that was on their deathbed, and his wife, asked him, what do you think God is going to do in this situation? And Oswald said, I'm not trusting in what God is going to do. I'm trusting in who He is. And again, that depends on, who we believe God is, who is our God. For Deanne and I wish I could tell you that, we prayed enough to conceive, to have a baby, that we read the Bible enough, that we, rubbed it just the right amount of times, or we sponsored enough children in compassion. Once we hit that next child, oh, boom, I'm going to bless you now. The truth is, we had to trust in who God is, not in what He would allow for us. We were not promised another child. We're not promised Jonathan. But God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, chose to bring us Him and allow us to get pregnant again. We found out this last Monday, we had found out already that, Deanne was really sick, and we were asking, okay, should we take pregnant? No, don't say it. We're not gonna do that. But we did. We said we got to find out if you're really sick, if something else is wrong. So, we found out the pregnancy test was positive, but we didn't want to really share it until we went to the doctor and saw the heartbeat, because we had had her first pregnancy, had a child that was not alive at the first ultrasound. So we went and saw the heartbeat, and, we're just shocked, just sitting there. Again, rejoicing, but at the same time, just wow, we're old. But I say that to say, if there was no heartbeat, if that child had not been at life, been able to be sustained, God had chosen not to do that, I would still have preached today. I would still have had to preach this sermon. God is good. God is righteous. God is just. Even though what we would want, what we would think would be right, did not happen. And we continue to pray for it to continue to grow, and we'll see what God will do. And then on just to give another clear example, on Monday, I was telling Kelly Taylor that we were expecting, and she was very excited, rejoicing. And it wasn't an hour later that she received news that Ryan Walker, which I don't know him, but they are a member at Family Church. He's a young father, 25, I think, years of age, passed away. He had a seizure in Gulf Shores or in the beach, and passed away, and the father of three young boys, all 5 years or younger, I think, and his wife is expecting as well. And so in the midst of our rejoicing, our happiness, there are others that don't experience the same joy, don't experience the same happiness, quote unquote. But I say that because was their faith any less? Their dad passed away. Did they not have enough faith? No, God is still faithful. God is still just and righteousness and righteous, even in the darkest moments of losing your spouse, losing your father. Again, not an easy thing just to accept, but when we find our rest and our hope in this God, it makes a difference. So let's go ahead and close. some other thoughts here. If we place our faith in results, we're going to be disappointed. If we place our faith in God, we will receive the promise. And what is this promise? I've talked about the promise of these people. Verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The faith of these heroes was not in what they could do, was not in their works, their acts. It was in a God who they believed, who they trusted. And then ultimately, they would not be complete until the Son of God, Jesus, came to live the perfect life, to take on the wrath of God on the cross, to die, to be buried, and to raise again with the Father. And that is this promise that we talk about. Again, they needed their completion. Their faith was made complete in Him. And God is still doing that today. You know, we as believers, if you are, we are looking for that promise. That is our hope. That's what we look forward to. Again, it's not the results that God gives us on this earth, this temporary place. God is still drawing people to Himself. He's doing it in Guatemala. He's doing it in Wyoming. He's doing it right here in Calhoun, Ouachita Parish. We think everybody is saved here in the South, but there are many just, in the neighborhoods that we live in that do not know Christ, that do not know, have the saving faith in Him. So that's why we're here. We preach the gospel, go to Guatemala, we share with family and friends to give them this hope and this promise that the people in the letter to the Hebrews had, and that the people, I pray, in this room have, and that the people all around this nation and all around the world have. Their hope is in Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And another verse in that, when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When your world falls apart, crumbles, and you don't know where to turn, what to do, who to trust, our Father in heaven loves you, sent His Son, Jesus, to live a life that we couldn't live, and to rescue us. He alone is the one that can rescue us, can give us a new heart, to change us. It may not mean that everything, as soon as you accept Christ, everything turns out right. Marriages come back together. Cancer is healed, things like that. That may not happen. Yet, when all around my soul gives way, He alone then is my hope and stay. We cannot save ourselves by believing hard enough or doing enough good deeds. It is by grace we are saved through faith. And it's the gift of God, not of works, so that none of us can boast. And then we look to that promise to the last day to raise us up on the last day, that Christ alone is enough. That's it. Again, just a heavy, heavy passage to look at, to examine the faith and maybe what we've heard or been taught and what we believe, that if we just rub that rabbit's foot enough, then God will give us what we want. But at the same time, God does love His people, His children, and whatever happens to us in this earth, He is to be glorified, and we will be with Christ, and all of the problems, all the afflictions will be gone on that day. Let's pray.